Sorry, my voice is not very strong today. I'm recovering from probably the worst flu that I've had in years, so I hope I can speak loud enough for you to hear. But anyway, as you know, we are in the month of November. Just like every year, we're thinking about the Holy Souls during this month, or at least we should be. We should think about them all the time. We should have a devotion to them all year round. But those of us who don't do that all year round usually think of them during November. I've been reading a really good book about the Holy Souls that I recommend to all of you. It's this book right here. It's called Purgatory, illustrated by the lives and legends of the saints. It's by a French Jesuit named Father Choup. It's really an amazing book. It's small and simple and easy to read, but it really has almost everything that we know about purgatory from the teaching of the church and the lives of the saints. Most of what we know about purgatory is from revelations to the saints or visions or things, either holy souls coming and speaking to them or revelations from our Lord, things like that. And this book condenses and it organizes this vast amount of information into a a very small manual like this. And it's very easy reading, too. Most of it is just stories of apparitions and things that were said to people by these souls. If you don't have this book already, I really suggest that you get it. We have a few copies in the bookstore. Otherwise, it's very easy to find online. You can get it on Amazon for just a few dollars. Or if you're really cheap or technologically inclined, you can download it for free off of the Internet Archive website, thearchive.org, and you can read it on your computer or your Kindle. But it makes a really good bedside book, especially during November. So for the sermon today, I thought I would give just a little bit of the teachings and the stories in this book. And I hope that you will be inspired to read more for yourself. One of the most striking things about this book is the emphasis that it places on the long amounts of time that people have to stay in purgatory based on what they say when they come back. This is almost universal. Even St. Robert Bellarmine, a doctor of the church, wrote in one of his books, he said, "There is no doubt that the pains of purgatory are not limited to 10 or 20 years, and that they last in some cases entire centuries." This is a scary thought, because even if it were only for 10 or 20 years, just imagine suffering some terribly painful disease for 10 or 20 years. We would maybe even rather be dead than suffer something like that, something so horrible. One of the most frightening stories in the book is the story of a French prince who was killed in a duel. Of course, he was committing a terrible sin when he was killed. But because of an extraordinary grace, he became conscious for just a moment before he died. And it was just barely long enough for him to make an act of contrition before he died. So he saved his soul and he went to purgatory. He appeared somewhat later to a nun in France who sort of specialized in doing penance for people in purgatory who had been very important when they were in the world, because people like that have very great responsibilities. And this prince appeared to her, and he asked for her prayers, because he said that he was condemned to suffer terrible pains until the end of time. Of course, as we know, that purgatory will cease to exist when the world comes to an end. Everybody, by that point, will have completed their expiation. That's what the church teaches. This holy nun offered herself to God as a victim for this poor man, and she suffered terrible pains for many, many years until her death. When she was on her deathbed, the Mother Superior wanted to know how much time she had saved that man from suffering. Imagine her surprise when the nun told her that she had saved that man only a few hours of his time. But the nun explained that the suffering there is so much greater than it is here, that years of suffering on earth are nothing compared to even a few hours in purgatory. She said that we are fortunate that God allows us to help the poor souls at all. And especially in this case, this man was lucky that he even saved his soul at all. He was really saved by a miracle of grace. But it's still a pretty scary story. There's another story of St. Vincent Ferrer that's not quite so depressing. St. Vincent Ferrer actually had a sister who was a very worldly and very sinful woman. For years, he tried to convert her by his words and example and prayers, but she would not listen. It seems astounding when you think about who St. Vincent Ferrer was, one of the greatest preachers who ever lived, who converted tens of thousands of hardened sinners. It's hard to believe that his own sister could resist him, but this happens sometimes. So anyway, she finally died, although because of the prayers of St. Vincent, she did repent on her deathbed, and she made a good confession, and she saved her soul. Sometime later, she appeared to St. Vincent while he was saying Mass, and she told him that she was condemned to suffer in purgatory also until the end of time. Just imagine if you die in the 14th century and you're condemned to suffer until the end of the world, you're in a really bad situation. But she told him that if he said 30 Masses for her, she could hope to be freed. And so St. Vincent said 30 Masses as devoutly as he could for 30 days in a row. And on the last day, she appeared to him again, and this time she was in heaven. So that shows us the great power of the holy sacrifice of the Mass in helping these poor souls, and especially the devotion of 30 Masses offered in a row for some soul. That's the so-called Gregorian Mass devotion, which has such a mysterious power at the throne of God. It's interesting to note the great disparity between these two stories, that of two people condemned to suffer until the end of time, one was freed fairly easily, and the other one was helped very little. And this is a mystery. We know almost nothing about each case, and if we knew more, we would probably understand better. But we just have to trust that in God's mercy and justice, they both got what was right for them. But why do people have to suffer for so long? This is another mystery. Are we really that bad? Or should we say, is God really that perfect? Well, the answer to that is obvious, as we know. But the author of the book, Father Shoup, quotes another theologian who tries to answer that question, and his analysis is very interesting. He tries to calculate how many sins a person commits in his life. Of course, this is highly speculative, so take it for what it's worth. We have no idea about stuff like this. But when you look at his calculations, you start to understand a little bit better why purgatory is so severe. So first of all, we know from Scripture that a just man sins seven times a day. Even people trying their best still commit deliberate distractions in prayer, sins of vanity, sloth, impatience, lack of charity, and things like that. He says that it's very easy to commit even 10 or 20 sins like this in a day. But he makes a conservative estimate, and he supposes that someone only commits 10 little venial sins like this in a single day. So he says that's 3,650 venial sins in a year. That number is already probably too low, but he rounds it down to an even 3,000, just to make the calculation a little easier. And he says after 20 years of this, someone has 60,000 sins. Now, we still have Lent, of course. We have the penances that we get in confession. We do our own penance, and so on. So he says, let's cut that number in half. Say that we expiate half of them. So that means that after 20 years of living very well, suppose someone lives very well towards the end of their life, they still have 30,000 venial sins. We don't know how long it takes to expiate one sin, but he says, well, let's suppose it takes an hour of earth time in purgatory for each venial sin. So how long is that going to be in purgatory? That is 3 years, 3 months, and 15 days in purgatory after living very well on earth. But he says, then imagine it takes a whole day for us to expiate a venial sin. The number is far greater than that. And then we have to add in all the mortal sins that we have committed and confessed. We still have to expiate those too. There's an interesting revelation from St. Francis of Rome that it takes an average of 7 years in purgatory to expiate each mortal sin that someone commits. Obviously, mortal sins vary enormously in their gravity, but she says that the statistical average is 7 years. So we can see how someone can rack up years or even centuries of debt if they're not careful in this life. So I'm sure that you all by now want to know how to avoid purgatory as much as possible or minimize your time. Again, the book discusses this at great length. I encourage you to read what he suggests in here. I could only mention a few of the points that he made. You'll have to read the book yourself to get the rest of the story. First of all, we have to be careful to avoid sin as much as possible. Even the small venial sins that look small are accumulating punishment for us. There are the obvious sins I mentioned earlier of sensuality, lack of charity, and so on. But the author mentions a few other things that we don't usually think about. He speaks of lack of reverence in our prayers and our holy communions, for one thing. When we say our prayers, we forget too easily who it is that we are talking to and the amount of reverence and respect that we need to have. Then there's sins from our past and sins of tepidity, lack of zeal for God, too much love for this world, and so on. So how do we minimize our sentence? Apart from avoiding sin as much as possible, there are various devotions that can help. The Holy Sacrifice of the Mass, as we saw, really helps a lot. And we absolutely have to make sure that we receive the last sacraments of the Church, Extreme Unction and Holy Viaticum and the Last Blessing. Father Shoup, the author of the book, says that there is a very great power of mercy in these things for a dying person. These are our sacraments of the Church, and they are extremely powerful. Of course, those of us who have family who are traditional Catholic are in good shape. We can count on them to call a priest for us when we are dying. But people whose family members are not practicing Catholics need to take special means to ensure this, people who are the only traditional Catholic in their family. The best way to do this is to put in your will that you require to have a traditional priest called to your bedside when you are dying and that you want to be buried in the traditional rite of burial of the Catholic Church. And of course, explain this to your family members as well. Say that, you know, when I am dying, you need to call the Catholic priest. But be careful, too. It's not enough to just simply state that you want this in your will. That by itself has no legal force. I know that from a direct experience, from an unfortunate incident that happened back in Ohio. In order for it to have legal force, you need to put it in your will that none of your family will get any of your money unless they fulfill your request to have the priest come and assist you and have you buried in the Catholic traditional Catholic Church. If you don't do that, then you have no legal protection at all. But be sure you speak with your family about this before it gets to this point, obviously. In addition to these things, Father Shoup places a lot of emphasis on mercy towards the suffering souls. As we know, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. And there are many, many stories of souls who came back and said that they never helped the holy souls during their life. So now the prayers that are being said for them are being given to people who were more worthy, who did try to help the holy souls. This devotion really helps a lot. And last of all, we have to be devoted to our Blessed Lady, and she will protect us from these sufferings. Her scapular, if we wear it, not only preserves us from hell, but it also makes us share in the spiritual fruits of the Carmelite order. It's a Carmelite garment. And of course, there's also the Sabbatine privilege for those who wear the scapular. The Sabbatine privilege means that, according to a pious belief, someone who wears the scapular faithfully and who observes the virtue of chastity according to his state in life and who says the rosary every day will be delivered from purgatory on the first Saturday after his death. Of course, this is dependent on the mercy of God, but why should we doubt this promise? So let us use these means that we have and trust in the mercy of God and try to serve him as well as we can and show as much charity to the holy souls now while we can and be devoted to Our Lady so that when our time comes, which it will, and we are the ones in need, we will receive mercy from God. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.